Judges chapter 7, we've been talking about Gideon, and Gideon, God has one more encouragement for Gideon before he sends him into the battle. And we have been looking at how God has encouraged Gideon. God called Gideon to be Israel's deliverer. He prepared him and he encouraged him every step of the way, because Gideon had a little problem with weak faith. And so God had to encourage him. He encouraged him in chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, with the fire that consumed Gideon's offering. And Gideon understood that it was God to whom he was speaking. And God encouraged him in that way and allowed Gideon to take the next step of faith. That is to tear down the Baal altar of his area, indeed of his father. The next time God encouraged him was in the latter part of chapter 6, verses 36 to 40, where two times he encourages him with the fleece. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago. Two times God encouraged Gideon with the fleece. Now in chapter 7 and verse 9, the section that we finished at last week, God encouraged Gideon by his word. Look with me at chapter 7 and verse 9. We read this. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp," that's the camp of the Midianites and their allies, "go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands." Now, that's the first way, and we looked at that last week, that he encouraged Gideon is by his word, directly by his word. "I'm going to give it into your hands. You will be victorious." Now, that was important encouragement for Gideon, because God has whittled down his troops from 32,000 to how many? 300. 300. Against how many of the enemy? Who remembers? 135,000 of the enemy. So God once more encourages Gideon through his word, and now we're going to see, as we go on in the passage, he encourages Gideon through an enemy's dream that Gideon overhears. Now, where we finished last week was with a quote, and I'm going to start that same place, and we'll go further in this passage this morning. "It is comforting," one writer said, "to know that the great heroes of the Bible honestly express their doubts to God. God can handle your doubts. Don't hide your feelings and fears from God. Instead, ask Him to help you work through your questions and doubts." That's what God's doing for Gideon. Now, let's start at verse 10. "If you are afraid to attack," Gideon's been fearful the whole time. What is this, "if you are afraid to attack"? Of course he's afraid. And on top of it, God whittles him down from 32,000 troops to 300. Of course he's afraid. "If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." This is God's fourth time to encourage Gideon and to give him the encouragement, the faith that he needed to follow through and become the great man of faith God knows he can be. It's a great example to us, because he is overwhelmed. He is overwhelmed, but God can take care of him. And you may be feeling overwhelmed right now over some situation in your life, some circumstance in your life, some challenge in your life. Maybe it's just the next step of your life. I don't know. But you may be feeling overwhelmed. And what I want you to know is you can find encouragement in God. You put your faith in Him, you can find encouragement in God. Well, let's look at what happens here. "Afterward, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples," that's the Midianites and their allies, "had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore." Can you imagine looking down on that? You've got 300 troops, and you're looking down on that scene. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how overwhelmed you might be? The fear you might feel? Well, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. Now, God had told him to do what? Go down to the Midianite camp and do what? Listen. Listen to what they're saying. So he arrives there just as a man was telling his friend a dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." What was going on here is he is relaying a dream that God gave him, a dream that Gideon might overhear. And in that dream, the barley bread represents or symbolized Israel. Barley was used by the poor to make bread. Generally, barley, instead of eaten, was being fed to animals. Barley would generally be fed to animals. It was an illustration of the plight of the Israelites. Remember, way back in chapter 6, we discovered that the Midianites and the other eastern peoples that were allied with them would come every harvest season and wipe out the Israelites' harvest, take everything they wanted for themselves, and then destroy everything else, including animals, including crops, including people. That was the plight of Israel. And it's illustrated by this barley bread. This barley bread, a loaf of barley bread, came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent, and the tent is that of the, obviously, of the Midianites, and it struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. So God communicates to Gideon through this man's dream. Gideon, I will give you victory. I will give you victory. Be encouraged. And Gideon is encouraged. Israel would be victorious. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. That's what God told him in verse 9. That's what God illustrated in verse 10. In verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he what? I hope you have a Bible there. What did he do? He worshiped. All right, give me a break. You mean the praise team came out and they sang songs? And I mean, that's what worship is, right? Is that what they did right there in the Midianite camp? We made sure we had a little old service? Unfortunately, we kind of, in our own thinking, kind of restrict worship to that kind of thing. And certainly, that is worship. Excuse me. That is certainly worship. But Gideon, in the midst of the enemy camp, when he is encouraged by God and hears God's encouragement, the first thing he does is worship God. Now, the word for worship here is an interesting one, Hebrew, and it's used more than 170 times in the Old Testament. More than 170 times in the Old Testament, we have this word worship translated here. He worshiped God. It means literally to bow down. To bow down. As simple a thing as bowing the head. How does he worship God here? Well, he worships God here by responding to God's work and responding to God's word. And the worship happens in the moment of his life. Do you know you can worship God in the midst of your everyday experience? You can worship God in the middle of a sim. Did you know that? You could worship God when you're stationed with the Border Patrol at one of the checkpoints. You can worship God when people go through. You can worship God when you're at school. You can worship God in every situation that you find yourself in life, because worship is simply a response to God's work and a response to God's word, and it happens right in the moment. You don't wait for a worship service. It happens right in the moment. It's an expression of gratitude or an expression of awe to God. You and I ought to be worshiping people. The people of God all throughout the Bible are worshiping people, and they're not just waiting for Sunday morning to do it. In the moment when you are overwhelmed by God's goodness, you're overwhelmed by His grace, you're overwhelmed even by the challenge of life that you're giving into His hand, you can show gratitude to Him. Gideon, in the moment that it's happening, simply does this and worships God. He's in the midst of the enemy. He's in the enemy camp. We worship God when we acknowledge His work. We worship God when we acknowledge His word. We worship God when we acknowledge His presence in our lives. That's worship. That's worship. We worship God when we respond in gratitude and in awe to who He is and what He's done. So we can worship God at any time. We can worship God in a nanosecond. That's what Gideon did here. He worshiped God. Well, in verses 16 to 18, we find again Gideon's strategy, the strategy which God gave him. Verse 16, the latter part of verse 15, he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands, dividing the 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside." Right there is his weaponry. How do you like that? Right? That's it. No, give me a good missile. You know, I don't want a clay jar and a torch and a trumpet. Give me some firepower. But God's firepower was found in the trumpet and the jar and the torch. Well, he divided the 300 men into three companies, placed trumpets and empty jars. The trumpets, by the way, were animal horns. And one writer said they made a sharp, shrill sound. They made a sharp, shrill sound. And the empty jar were earthen. They were earthen jars, and then they were just torches inside. And they were inside simply to do what? Hide the light. To hide the light until the right moment. Verse 17. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Well, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. By the way, Frank, I hope I'm not saying this wrong. Frank told me that Gideon's tactics are still studied today. Military still studies that today, his tactics here. And I find that fascinating. And it's counterintuitive to reduce your, or to divide your troops. So interesting thing that Gideon did. And verse 19, Gideon and 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Now, when is that? That's 10 p.m. There were three watches in the night. The first watch was 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. The middle watch was 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. The morning watch was 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so Gideon arrives there about 10 p.m. as the guard is being changed. Now that's important. That's important because that would contribute to the confusion that follows here. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hand and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Now, What's happening here? What's happening is normally only the leaders of an army would use the trumpets to direct their forces. So basically, with 300 trumpets, it would represent to the enemy not 300 people, but 300 divisions. So when they hear the trumpets and they hear the clay pot breaking and they see the light, they don't think they're being surrounded by 300 people. They think they're being surrounded by 300 divisions of troops. And in the confusion, they turned on each other. Verse 22, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Remember, the guard is coming in from the first watch, and the middle guard is getting up and getting ready to go out to their watch, the middle watch. And all this is going on, and all of a sudden they hear this shrill trumpets all around them, surrounding them. They see the light surrounding them. They think that there are 300 divisions of troops surrounding them, and they get confused in the darkness and the noise, and the confusion gave the impression that Israel had a much larger force, and it brought terror and fear and panic to the Midianites and they began and their allies. And what did they do? They began to kill each other. And then those who were left fled. Now, there's a great spiritual lesson here that many have mentioned. And let me just briefly mention it because we have more to say in this passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says that we have the light of God in these earthen jars, these bodies of ours. They're nothing but earth. They're dust. Remember? We came from the dust of the earth. We go back to the dust of the earth. But Paul said we have this light inside us, this light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, this light within us. But as many Bible students have suggested, we need to be broken before God can use us in a mighty way. We need to be broken so our light can be seen. None of us likes that breaking process, do we? We don't like that. But for the light to be seen, this earthen vessel has to be broken. Well, the confusion caused the enemy to turn on themselves. And then we read in verse 23, excuse me, Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Bara. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Bara. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zereb. They killed them at the rock of Oreb and Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Gideon calls out reinforcements to pursue the Midianites. He calls out reinforcements, men from and soldiers from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh. He also calls out the Ephraimites. But this is an interesting thing that's going to come into play as we get into the next chapter of the book of Judges, and that is the Ephraimites had not been called earlier on. They had not been called to the initial battle. And they're called at this time in the mopping up operations to cut off the fleeing Midianites at the Jordan River. Now that's going to lead to some conflict. That's going to lead to some conflict in just a little bit. The Ephraimites capture two Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zereb, meaning raven and wolf, and they killed them and brought their heads in accordance with military practice of that day. They killed them, cut off their heads, brought them to Gideon in accordance with the practice, the military practice of that day. Well, one writer said this, once again, the Lord delivered his people. The Lord delivered his people. He did it through a human instrument who was hesitant and fearful, but who finally came to trust God to work through him in his weakness. May the Lord enable us to do the same. May the Lord enable us to do the same. What a great thing. A human instrument, hesitant and fearful, and I think that so many times describes us, a human instrument that is weak in faith and needs God to encourage his faith, and yet God uses him, works through him, uses his weakness, and a great victory is won. I don't know what the overwhelming circumstance may be in your life, but whatever it is, you can trust God to give you victory in that circumstance. It may be something good, something new that you're beginning, and you say, I don't know what the future holds. It may be a challenge in your life, maybe a physical challenge or a relationship challenge. There may be something going on, and you need God's encouragement. God will give that encouragement to you. He'll give you faith so that you can follow him, so that you can believe him, put your trust in him. Well, Gideon shows his humility in the next section. Let's quickly get into that a little bit. Now, the Ephraimites ask Gideon, this is chapter 8, verse 1, why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian? And they criticized him sharply. The Ephraimites weren't included in the original call. We don't know why that is. They had been included earlier by Ehud and Barak as they went forward into their battles. And so they criticized Gideon. But do you notice how Gideon reacted here? He reacts not with belligerence, not with excuses, not with... he took no offense at what they said. He praises them for their accomplishments. In humility, he elevates their role and diminishes his own, and he shows modesty. Verse 2, but he answered them, what have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? God gave Oreb and Zeeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you? At this, their resentment against him subsided. Don't you think that took a lot of humility on Gideon's part to respond in that way? My part, our part, was much less than your part, Ephraimite. You captured two of their leaders. You did far more than we did. This is a great example. Number one, a great example of Proverbs 15:1. What does Proverbs 15:1 say? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The Ephraimites were angry. And so instead of answering them with anger, what does Gideon do? He answers them with humility. And that's the second thing we see here, is the humility of Gideon. Now, humility is one of the most elusive of spiritual virtues. The moment you think you have it, you don't. The moment you think you have it, you don't. Humility is the ability to put others first. It's the ability to take second place and not chafe at taking second place. It's the ability of helping others to achieve great things. I don't have time to turn here. Please write down Philippians 2, 1 to 11. In verses 1-4, you have a great description of humility Philippians 2:1-4, a great explanation of how humility looks, what it looks like. And then in verses 5-11, you have the greatest example of humility ever, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So on your own, look at that sometime. J. Oswald Sanders, there's a book entitled Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. By the way, I can't remember who it is, but there's somebody, some contemporary writer stole that title and used it for a book. Don't get the contemporary one. Get J. Oswald Sanders. Okay? J. Oswald Sanders. He said, it's the greatest book on spiritual leadership you will ever read. All right? He said this: humility is the hallmark of the spiritual leader. Christ told his disciples to turn away from the pompous attitudes of the Oriental despots and instead take on the lowly bearing of the servant. As in ancient days, so today, humility is least admired in political and business circles, but no bother. The spiritual leader will choose the hidden path of sacrificial service and approval of the Lord over the flamboyant self-advertising of the world. Let me just close with this. Larry Richards said two things, and I think these are astounding. Let people who want credit have it. The Ephraimites wanted credit. Let them have it. Let those who want credit have it. Those who most deserve credit, like Gideon, seldom find it important. That's the fruit of humility. And then he said this, and I'll close. Let your deeds speak for themselves, and let others praise themselves all they wish. Isn't that great? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this example of Gideon. And Lord, as we see him, he seems so up and down, and his faith is so weak at times. And yet you patiently encouraged him, and you used him to bring great victory. And Father, may we be those who listen to you, who are encouraged by you, who worship you, and who mount the challenge of the overwhelming circumstance we face, knowing and do it by faith, knowing that you will give us the victory. And help us, Father, in that victory to remain humble, realizing that you are the one who deserves praise and honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.